My story is one of teen rebellion. I was everyone's worst nightmare as a teenager. I was raised in a pastor's home, and my mom came from the major Bible Belt. She's from Joplin, Missouri, and that's Mecca for AG, basically. That's AG headquarters, Assemblies of God, and so every male in her family is an AG pastor. My dad came from an alcoholic home, broken family, and he got saved when his mother passed away. And when they found each other, they went to Bible school, and they say now it took them 15 years to unlearn what they learned in 4 years. So they raised me and my siblings with a high value for the presence of God and experiencing the miraculous. I always say I knew more church culture and quotes from well-known pastors than I did Bible scriptures. I was we read Culture of Honor and all of the, you know, healthy Christian culture books as kids, and I didn't really know my Bible, but I knew church culture really well. I knew secondhand scripture. And I think I'm getting a little feedback, Cam. And I'm one of four kids, and like many who get into their teen years and experience all of the bullying and drama that happens within youth group, I very quickly, from experience, realized that the unsaved kids at church were nicer and kinder than the girls in youth group. And they were better to me. They didn't gossip about me. They didn't shame me. Their ranking was different on how you had to be. And went to a private school for my elementary years. My parents, my mom worked there. And when she stopped working there and went full time with my dad to be pastors, we got to go to public school. And I was so excited to go to a bigger school and meet more friends. And once I started to experience that there was a different kind of kindness and what I felt like was acceptance at my school instead of in my youth group, I decided that I wasn't going to be friends with the people at youth group, and that church was for people that shamed others. Church was for people that were full of themselves, or, you know, you just develop this narrative in your head. And my parents were incredible parents. They were very intentional about taking us to school, picking us up. We didn't ride the bus because my mom used to say, well, I read this article once that the most crucial time for your children to open up to you is right before school when they go in, so that your words are the last words that they hear going into the school. And then right when you pick them up is when they'll be most open with you coming out of school. And so she would take us to school, take us home, and they started traveling and doing itinerant ministry and going and speaking to other churches. And when they would go, we got to ride the bus because our sitters couldn't pick us up. And I was all about this because, you know what played on buses? The radio. And I was the kid that I had a CD player in my room that had AM and FM radio, and when I was 6 years old, I would stay up late and I would turn the volume as low as it could be to where I could only hear it if I put it against my ear, and I would wait till John Mayer came on because I loved John Mayer even when I was little. And I started to experience a culture that was different than what I experienced at home. And culture back then, still now, it was more subtle. Let's even bring it back to Hannah Montana. And I'm 27, I was the Hannah Montana generation, okay? So I tried to put Hannah Montana on for my kids the other day and I had to turn it off because they were like glorifying sneaking out and like calling each other hot, and they're like 13. But I experienced culture in a way that romanticized keeping secrets from your parents, that romanticized young love. My favorite song was a Taylor Swift song that says, our song is a slamming screen door, sneaking out late, tapping on your window. That was my favorite song. So I started riding the bus, and I met this boy. High school and junior high rode buses together. So I'm 13. I'm actually 12 at the time. I'm in seventh grade. I have a summer birthday. So I'm 12, and it's the end of the year. We're at the last week of school, end of May, and I met this boy that I thought was just the coolest guy ever. He was like the fun one. Everyone liked him. And I was convinced that at some point this kid's gonna talk to me, and he's like 16 or 17. And like we're gonna fall in love. We're gonna have like the Taylor Swift love story song as our background music as we walk down the aisle, all the things. And he did approach me the last week of school, and he came up and invited me to a party at his house. And it was a week from then. It was right after my birthday. And it was a week from then, and I knew I couldn't go. My parents, like, you couldn't hang out with boys. I wasn't allowed to go to dances, like, nothing. I lived in a very strict home. And I had never gone out and, like, snuck out before, never. There wasn't, like, this rebellious lie type in me, you know what I mean? Other than I really liked music, and so riding the bus for the radio was awesome. And so I was like, you know what? Yeah, I'll be there. I'm going to sneak out and I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. And so the weekend comes, and I am trying to crawl out a two-story window. First off, that was in itself should have been enough to like make me not do it and realize this is dangerous. And I'm crawling out this two-story window, hanging over it. He lives two neighborhoods over from me. So I walk over, and I show up, and I get there, and there's like 12 guys there, and there's no girls there. And I'm 13, they're all high schoolers. They're all about 16 to 18 years old. Maybe there's some that are older that aren't in high school. I don't really know all of them. And I get there, and they say, oh, hey, we're so glad you came, Lydia. Thanks for coming. The guy that I liked, like, you know, talking to me. And he said, well, so we're going to go get the girls. They didn't have a ride. So you're going to stay here with Johnny. But we'll be right back. And so I'm 13. I just turned 13. And I am, like, not going to be looked at as a baby. I'm not gonna be a 13-year-old. I'm with all the cool kids. They're like practically adults, and this must be normal. I'm just gonna shut my mouth and say, oh, okay. I've never met this guy. And they leave, and they don't come back for a few hours. And that night, I lost everything that I could give to somebody one day. When they got back, I'd walked home. I'd acted like nothing happened, and I walked home. I'm using a little code right now, not saying things because I know I have children in the room. And I walked home that night, and I had this memory playing in my mind from a time that my dad was preaching, and he was talking about spiritual covering and how a church is a large scale of spiritual covering that you have over you. You're in a body, and your pastor is a spiritual covering to you. And they're there for accountability. They're there for protection for you to go to. But when you decide to leave that spiritual covering, you're no longer under their, you know, their prayers, their protection, all of that. And they would talk to us about it in our home, and how they were our spiritual covering as parents, and that it was so important for us to stay in their covering, because when we leave their covering, they can't protect us. They can't help us. And I remember in my mind a lie setting in that night saying, this happened to me because I left their spiritual covering. And God could have only protected me through them. Not realizing that there's sin in the world and things happen based off of just the it's a natural consequence. You go out and you show up at a house with only men, yes, something could happen. But in that moment, I decided the Lord didn't want to protect me unless it was through my parents, because my parents are the ones that love him and pursue him. And my parents are the ones that have a relationship with him. How many of you know you can experience the presence of God without actually being in a relationship with him? That's why unsaved people walk in and they feel something different and they can feel the presence settling, but they may have not committed their lives to him quite yet. And that's where I was at. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about the prophetic. I knew a lot about healing. And I remember sitting through all my dad's classes on like casting out demons and just all the things. But I didn't have a relationship with him. And so in that moment, I became fractured and I became broken. And I decided from then on, you know, no one's going to protect me. If I really, truly want to do what I want to do, no one's going to protect me. No one's going to be here for me. And I can just protect myself. And what happened in that moment with that boy was, it's called disassociation. I learned this through many hours of therapy down the road when I had to go with my parents. And your mind, when experiencing trauma, your mind will pull away from your body, essentially. It's called, you disassociate yourself with your body. You have a narrative perspective. It's almost like you're the puppeteer to what's going on. Like you're watching what's happening, but it's not really happening to you. And you do this as a coping mechanism to not feel the pain, to not experience the pain. But what that did in me was I lost conviction and I lost the feeling of what was really wrong. I knew in my head what was wrong because of what was taught to me. Don't do this, don't do that. But I had no conviction whatsoever. So the next 2 years of my life, I'm 13 at the time, the next 2 years of my life, I spent sneaking out nearly every night. My parents just trusted me. They knew something was wrong because my mom would always kind of like come to me and be like trying to prod and poke and ask questions, because you could tell her spirit was being sensitive to like something in this house is not right. And I didn't realize in the moment that the boy that I liked was setting me up and he left me with them. I didn't understand that. And so I spent the next 2 years just like head over heels for this boy that left me to be raped by his friend. And I was the scraps for him for the next 2 years. And I lived this double life where I was the youth worship leader on Wednesday nights at youth and once a month on Sundays. And I was sneaking out, drinking, doing everything and whatever in the evenings. And I had no conviction. If I ever was near getting caught, I didn't feel this like, oh no, they're gonna like not love me. Oh no, they're not. I was just terrified of being like in trouble. I didn't want to get grounded. I didn't want my phone taken away. I had no conviction whatsoever. And so when I would be in church and I would experience that the presence would drop in the room, the presence of God, he would just rest in a room because of the faithful hearts in the room that were a dwelling place for him. That was good enough for me. It didn't matter if he was residing in me. I didn't even think he could reside in me. The little bits that I could just feel, the scraps, the crumbs off the table were enough to get me through, and I would just continue on with my pain. 2 years in, I snuck out, and my mom actually went in my room that night. She had no reason to really go in there, and she just felt the Holy Spirit telling her, like, go into Lydia's room and give her the cash that you picked up for her, because she'd taken my debit card to the store, and she would have just given it to me the next day normally. And she went in there, and I wasn't there. And she's calling my phone constantly, and I'm like maybe 4 blocks down the road. I had just left, and I was in my friend's car, and I'm like telling them, like, turn around, I'm gonna get in so much trouble, I've gotta run back. And I'm in like a mini skirt and like a tank top, and I'm gonna pretend like I was on a jog, because that made sense at 15. And I get back, and they instantly were like, what are you doing? Where were you? Give us your phone. And I give them my phone. I'm terrified, because I'm like, I've got pictures on this phone. I've got all my texts from these guys. They're going to know we were drinking. They're going to know all the things. And I'm not scared that I've sinned. I'm terrified that I'll lose my privileges. And I've got anger and pride in me. I think that I mean, 2 years of not sneaking out can build up some pride in you. 2 years of sneaking out, sorry, 2 years of sneaking out and not getting caught can build up pride in you. I felt like I was unstoppable, just sneaky as ever. I really wasn't. They just trusted me too much. But they looked at me and they said, why? How long has this been going on? Why are you doing this? And anger comes across my face, and I look at my dad and I'm like, you have no idea how hard it is to be your daughter. Your deacons are horrible to our family. We get gossiped about, and we get told to keep our love on and honor and let it brush off, and we're the children. And keep in mind, my parents made mistakes, but it's lies from the enemy that will make you feel like a victim in every area. Because people are people everywhere. Everyone's going to make mistakes. There's the same amount of sin in the church as out of the church, because people are people. And my dad looks at me, and he's like, Lydia, I'll quit tomorrow. I'll stop tomorrow. My dad's been pastoring for 20 years, and he goes, I'll quit tomorrow. If this is what you need, if you're doing this because people hurt you, I'll quit tomorrow. And like the smallest bit of pride broke off of me, because I really didn't want my dad to quit what I knew he was meant to do, and that really wasn't the issue, but I had to deflect, and I had to blame it on something else, and the anger that was in me was so vast, because I did have anger towards the church, I did have anger towards them, but I had anger towards everyone. I couldn't watch Tangled, the Rapunzel movie, without being super angry, because the guy in it that she falls in love with was like a schmooze. He did the schmolder. And I was like, see, because we have men like that in this society, we can't ever find anybody good. And I was like full-blown high feminist. Like, we don't need men. We don't need any of this. They're all the same. And my dad said, well, I'll quit it all. We'll be done. We can move if you need a new school. And I wasn't ready to break. We went through that night. They took my phone. I found other ways to sneak out, to do what I needed to do. And eventually I ran away from home. I was gone for like over 24 hours, so they got to call the police, and it got to the, I slept in a park, but I kept hearing like animals, and so I was terrified, like a city girl. And so I went and like hid in like a forest, and I'd go back to the tube slide, and then I'd go hide in the forest, and I'd go back in the tube slide, and eventually it was too much for me. And so I went back home around the 24-hour mark. I immediately went to the shower. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm home. Nobody was there when I got there. And my mom got home and turned the water on, and she knew I was there because my shoes were there. And the cops got there, and they had to see me and talk to me to make sure I was okay, and that there wasn't, it's just protocol. And I had to talk to them, told them I was fine, told them I just don't like being here. And my mom and dad said, okay, well, we're going to send you somewhere then. If you can't be safe here. And they had to worry about their other children, because what does that do to other siblings and influence other siblings? And I said, okay, fine. I end up in Skytook, Oklahoma, town of like 120 people, at a ranch. And I was there for like a month. And I am just angry. Everything in me, I couldn't get along with the daughter there. I couldn't get along with the mom. Just every single thing that could possibly happen made me angry and furious. And my parents had been calling other pastors around the state. They have like a network of people that they're in close relationship with, and they had called one prophet. His name's Bob Jones. He passed away a few years ago. And he called him, and he said, "We don't know what to do. This is what's going on with her. She doesn't want to live with us. She just keeps leaving. She's just self-destructing her life. She's 15." And he said to my parents, what's going on right now is she has a demonic just cloud of confusion just over her head right now. He's like, I see it right now in the spirit. There's a demonic cloud of confusion that has been brought in from trauma and culture. And she's gonna get through this. You just need to pray. God's got something. He's about to break through. And another one of their friends sent a CD to me, and she said to the people that were taking care of me, she said, Lydia's got to listen to this. She's got to listen to this. She's got to listen to it alone. She's from Texas. That's my best Texas impression. It's bad, I know. And she said, it's track 4. She's got to listen to track 4. And so I had to go clean stalls. I do know how to clean stalls. I'm trying to get Ethan to get me horses. And I go in the barn to clean stalls, and I put the CD in the CD player, and the song begins to play. And in this moment, I had felt so just broken and fractured, unimportant, alone. And the thing is, when you're broken and fractured inside and with yourself, you can't connect to other people. You can't see their love for you. You can't see that they care. You can't see that they have interest. Because however you're viewing yourself, however you're making yourself operate through the day, is as far as it can go through your perception as well. And so this song begins to play, and I'm actually going to play it today. But before I do, I want everyone to close their eyes while we play it, but if you have experienced trauma in your life, as a child or as a teenager, as an adult, and there are feelings that you haven't been able to quite get through, I knew everything in my head for what was right, what was wrong, the path I needed to take, but I had a broken line when it was getting to my heart. There was no traveling to my heart because there was brokenness before it could even get there. And so I want, as we play this song, I want you to close your eyes and to think back to the innocence of when you last experienced the Lord. Like I said at the beginning, everyone here said they've experienced Jesus before. They've experienced an encounter with him. And I want you to go back and think about that experience and what he spoke to you, how it made you feel, what were the things that were going on in your mind when he spoke to you, if it was about a specific issue. And I just want to have you let him minister to your heart. This song, like, it is like an inner healing. It is so anointed. And I really believe that there are going to be hearts that are healed and fractured bits of our lives that are put back together from experiencing it today. So Emily, can you play that?
I listened to that song, and when I'm listening to that song, I have this vision in my mind of, I saw this little room with pink bows all over it, and I'm running out of this barn back to the house, and I'm telling the dad that's watching me at the time, like, Tommy, I need to call my parents. I need to call my parents. I got to talk to them. I listened to that song, and I saw this room in my head, and I have to call my parents. And I felt something in the barn, and nobody else was there. And I never experienced Jesus or the presence when nobody else was there. I had experienced him in church settings with other people around that loved the Lord. And I was by myself in this barn, this stinky, smelly barn with all these horses. And Jesus brought me back and showing me this room. And I don't even know what this room is. And I'm feeling this sadness come over me. It's like the Grinch when his heart's starting to expand and he's like, I'm feeling. I hadn't felt sadness for like 2 years. I'd felt pain and I'd felt anger, but I didn't feel like mourning, like true mourning. And all these things are flooding in my mind of everything I'd done. I'm remembering sneaking out time after time after time. I'm remembering the lies that I told my parents. I'm remembering the lies of getting to worship practice and not having a voice to sing, and I'm saying it's because I have a cold, but really it's because I stayed up all night partying and I had no voice left. I'm remembering going to Planned Parenthood and getting a day after pill because, oh my gosh, what if I'm pregnant? And I get to Tommy and I ask him, I need to use your phone. I have to call my parents. And they let me call him, and I'm talking a million miles an hour, and I'm saying, and I was in the barn, and I was there, and there was this pink room with bows all over, and I was saying, and I'm just, and they're like, slow down, what? And I'm like, the song that they sent me, I listened to the song, and I felt Jesus, and I've never felt him by myself. And I thought he only liked the other people around me. And then I saw this picture in it, and there was like pink bows in this room, and there was this chair in this corner, and my mom stops me and says, that's your baby room. That's what your baby room looked like. Back when we lived in the double wide trailer parsonage back in Missouri, that's where you were born. And I'm bawling and I'm a mess. And for these 2 years, I couldn't tell anybody I loved them. I would not say I love you. My sister still makes fun of me to this day because I could not say I love you, and I hated hugging anybody. I didn't want to be touched, couldn't handle it unless I was the one in control. I did not want to be touched. And my mom's telling me about this room, and I'm just like, Mom, I love you. I love you. Dad, I love you. And I'm sorry, and I need you to come get me. I know it's a far drive. I know I'm in Oklahoma. I know it's going to take you 2 days to get here, but I need you to come get me. I felt Jesus. And I'm sorry, and I'll tell you everything. It's a long drive back. I'll tell you everything I've ever done. But I need you to come get me. And they're like, Lydia, we're already on our way. We were about to take you. It put you in, what's it called? Teen Challenge. And they were about to put me in Teen Challenge 2 days later, and I didn't know. Because I was a challenge. And they're like, we're gonna be there in like 8 hours. we're already on our way, but we won't take you there. We're going to take you straight home. And I know for many parents probably listening right now that feel like, geez, my kid wouldn't even be where they're at if I just did things differently. You can do everything right, but there's free will in this world. Like I said, I was 6 years old, pulling a radio up to my head, listening to John Mayer, listening to something that I wasn't allowed to listen to, because I had curiosity for what was out there. And what is out there is so sly. It's like I said, like at the time, I loved Taylor Swift. And at the time, she was back when she was still country. And she was the America's sweetheart. Everybody was buying their teenage daughter, little seventh graders, Taylor Swift. And all the lyrics are romanticizing, screaming and fighting all night and breaking up constantly and don't tell your parents and no one can love you like the boy next door. There's something around every corner, but what's also around every corner is the pursuer of Jesus. And you can do everything right, and they can still find what's out there, but Jesus finds you faster, and he finds you better than any amount of sin ever could. And so my parents come and pick me up, and I'm telling them everything on the way home, and they're realizing, oh my gosh, we have to report things. We have to, like, what is going on? Because I wouldn't tell them before. And we got back and I took a trip with my mom to California. I had to by law go see a therapist for a certain amount of hours with the filing that they did. I don't really know all of it. I was young. But I went with my mom to California and sat with her through just hours of therapy, sat by myself, hours of therapy. And in that moment, it was like the full picture came together of where Jesus always was. I got into so many cars with drunk drivers. I didn't know what I was drinking half the time. It's a miracle that I was alive through all of it. And my mom, I remember her looking at me just periodically throughout the trip, and she was like, you know, we love you more than anything, but Jesus loves you more, and we love Jesus more. So we're always going to follow his lead on what he tells us to do when it comes to you. So and she's telling me, she's like, that's why you had to go to Oklahoma. That's why things panned out the way that they did. And I looked at her and I was like, but mom, I don't know how to keep feeling this. Like, I feel all the sadness and the conviction right now because I'm talking about it constantly. I'm retelling this story to different detectives and different therapists and to you and to dad and to, I don't know, when do I get to get through this and stop reliving it, but then still feel conviction if I want to do something wrong? I've never felt conviction when I want to do something wrong. And I remember she walked me through like a few things that I've held on to them since then. And she said, Lydia, when you encounter Jesus, that's when he captures your attention. And then it takes intentionality for your eyes to stay captured. He'll capture your attention in moments, in holy places, and in moments with him. Whether it be in a barn or at an altar, that's when he captures your attention. But you have to do something with it, or you will forget. And when darkness comes creeping around the corner, if it's not on your memory, if it's not on the forefront of your mind, this man Jesus who just completely rocked your world, you will choose what's in front of you. If what's in front of you is Jesus, you'll choose Jesus. But if what's in front of you is the enemy, you will choose that. And I was like, well, how do I do it? She's like, you need to meditate on God. She said, throughout your day, you need to take time to be purposeful and to shift your focus and meditate on him. And you need to remember that he's always right there with you and that he's not in a different room. And she said, Lydia, you know this. You know, this is why we don't let you dance with boys. I would never let you just stand in a room and like hug somebody for 3 minutes straight. So why would I let you go and do it in a gym swaying? Because you're not in covenant with them. And if Holy Spirit was there, what do we always say, Lydia? If Holy Spirit was there, would he break up the party? He'd break you two up. She's like, you need to think of sin as dancing with a boy that you're not married to. And it got to me. That's what got me. And so she's like, you need to remember that he's always in the room and he's watching. He's not watching like Santa Claus to take your name off the list. He's watching because he wants to have your heart and he wants to have your attention. And so she would tell me, take time to focus on him. And what I learned over the years was taking time to focus on scripture was the bread when you aren't hearing him. It's like we can sit and say, I pray, I don't hear God, I don't hear him. Well, read your Bible. The whole thing is full of his words. That's what you focus on to hear him. And then she told me to have check-ins with him throughout the day. And she would say, you know, when I'm driving, I'm just checking in with the Lord and saying, Jesus, are you here with me? What are you doing right now? What are you doing in this situation? And she's just like discipling me on this 12-hour drive, telling me how to steward an encounter with the Lord. And then she told me, ongoing with that, with checking in with him, she was like, how aware you are of him will be displayed through how much he works through your life. And what she was saying is that when you are aware of his presence and of him being so near to you, it gives him access to work through you. And when you bear fruit from the Father, you don't look for food elsewhere. There are things that happen that may seem little to some, but they may seem big to others. And people are people everywhere. And the moment that you decide that Jesus is so close to you in every situation, you get to start seeing Jesus in people that have hurt you. And you start to get to see Jesus in people that have wronged you and talked about you. Because Jesus did more for you in a day than anybody could in a lifetime. And then those big things, the really big things that seemed like trauma, they become so small because His redeeming grace is so much bigger than anything that could happen to you or anything that, it's Tina Harris. Oh my gosh, what you said a few weeks ago about glorifying a story when we need to be like, or however you word it, glorifying a story when we need to glorify the redemption. There, I'm like so anti, I don't care if you guys are into this, whatever. This is just how I am, but I don't like the stickers that are like survivor stickers, because you're forever saying, associating yourself with that. Most of you here don't know what I experienced at 15 because it's not important. The story is for context to show of the redeeming love of Jesus. But at the end of the day, all sin is equal, and what happened to me there is no different than, you know, maybe getting, I don't know, being wronged from gossip or being, it's all equal. All sin is equal. It may take a different route to get through it. There may be more pain involved, but the battle is in your mind for how the pain goes. Because, I mean, there's people that are hung up on a lie, on, I don't know, somebody could have stolen something from them, and they are hung up on that more than somebody who went through 15 years of child abuse, just because of how it hung on in their mind and what they gave the enemy keys to. And I just want to emphasize that if you've, everyone here's gone through pain, so this is for everybody. And if you have pain in your life that the Lord is highlighting to you right now, we're gonna give it to Jesus in this moment. And He's going to put more emphasis on His redemption than your story. And He's going to cross off survivor or victim off of who you are, who you've thought you are. And you're gonna just be known as son or daughter, because that's enough. You don't have to go through things to feel like you've experienced enough. I think Bill said it one day, the people that think that, you know, well, I'm just a self-learner, I just have to go through it myself. No, you don't. That's pride. That is pride through and through. If that's the case, then you can go through crucifixion and then tell me how that worked for you, for experiencing it yourself. Because that's what you're saying. What you're saying is that I can't learn unless I go through it. Okay, so you can't learn sin unless you go through taking on all sin, being crucified and risen again to learn your lesson. That's not how it works. It's pride. And Jesus wants to take off pride today. He wants to take out fear. He wants to take off pain. He wants to reclaim sons and daughters and erase other labels and other scars that we've had on ourselves. So if there's something that the Lord is highlighting to you today, I just want you to stand and I'm gonna pray for you. There's something that He's highlighting you that He wants to heal in you. It doesn't have to be just whatever pain. It doesn't have to be some traumatic thing. Jesus, right now, I thank You that You are here in this room. God, we acknowledge You as the Savior and as the King of our lives. God, I ask right now that You would go into every heart and that You would put back broken pieces where there are places where our minds feel like they're short-circuiting, that we can't connect, were things that we may know in our minds, but it can't reach our hearts. I ask that you would build a bridge, Jesus. And that what you died for on the cross would manifest here in each life. Jesus, I thank you for loving us so deeply that you placed us here on this day so that we may become closer connected to you and that we may be healed from pain, from torment, from anxiety. Like God is just saying right now to each person standing, do not doubt what I do today. The things that come to your mind that the enemy is trying to pull you back into and that the enemy is trying to show you, see, you don't know Jesus. You haven't gotten saved from this. That is the accuser, and that is not him. And he wants you to know right now it's not his voice. He has good things for you, and he will convict your heart swiftly, and he will forgive you of it as you confess and move on. I ask that you would soften hearts and that love would be felt at a deeper degree than they ever have before. God, I ask that they would be marked in this moment just like I was 12 years ago, where they wouldn't be able to forget any bit of the experience, that they would remember the smell of the room, that they would remember the vivid colors in their minds, every thought that comes across as they experience who you are. God, become so real to each person in this moment that they would be marked, that this would be their sign, and that it would be sealed upon their hearts. And I ask that you would give them the discipline to steward it after they leave today. God, I ask that you would give them reminders of stewarding this moment, of meditating on the things of you, God. That you would help them with mindful pauses and check-ins with you, that they would have a longing to just say, Jesus, are you still there? Jesus, what do you think about this situation? Jesus, I can't stop thinking about how this person hurt me, and that you would come in swiftly and chase away darkness, God. God, I ask that you would just send your Holy Spirit to make us aware throughout the day. And that you would just bless every single person here. Thank you for these sons and daughters. We break off being survivors, being victims, being the outcast, being less than, being lonely, being hurt, being wronged. And we say we are accepted, we are loved, we are sons, we are daughters, we belong, we have a place here, we are home, we are a part of a family that is full of love and joy and Jesus.